Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians 11. Now, we're not going to start there right now. We're going to get there in a little bit. But the title of the message today is The Hunter Becomes the Hunted. Now, in our portion of Scripture that we will get to in a moment, the city of Damascus is referred to. And I don't think that when Paul is writing to the Corinthians about this episode that he had in Damascus, I don't think that this could have been really far out of his mind, the irony of this. Because you see, there is a story that we read about in Acts chapter 9, which is his conversion. And he is on his way to Damascus. That's been years in the rearview mirror. But now he is telling us about another time that he went to Damascus. And I don't know if he had this in his mind, but in ancient Greek mythology, this would have been something, as an educated man, he would have been very well versed in. He would know this. But in Greek mythology, there is a character named Actaeon. And Actaeon was a mighty hunter. And he was in the mountains one day and he was hunting and he had a hunting party with him, but he had separated himself. And as he was scouting and going through the mountains, he came upon a mountain stream or a little small lake. And there was a beautiful, beautiful woman there. And she was in the lake and she was bathing. Her name is Artemis. And he was smitten. He looked. All I'm thinking whenever I read about this was David and Bathsheba. That's what I'm thinking. And so you have Actaeon, and he is looking at Artemis, and all of a sudden she sees it, and she's a goddess. And it makes her angry. And so because she's angry, she smites him with muteness. He cannot speak. And she says, if you even try to speak, then I will change you into another being. And so then all of a sudden he hears his companions and the hunting dogs are coming. And so he's wanting to cry out to get some help. And as he tries to cry out, he cannot, but she sees the effort. And so not only does she make him to where he is mute, but she also now turns him from a man into a huge stag, a big old buck. He can't speak. He can't communicate. And when his companions see the huge stag, they release the hounds. And the story goes that 50 of the hunting dogs caught him and ripped him to pieces, that he died. The hunter had become the hunted. And I wonder if that may be something that Paul is thinking about in this story. Now, in the years following the ascension of Christ back to heaven, the persecution of that early church began to intensify. It probably came to a head in Acts chapter 5 and verse 33. That is where the Bible says that the Jewish leaders sought to slay them. We know that ultimately the apostle James had his head cut off. We know that many of the other apostles, we know that they died martyrs' deaths. The only two of the apostles that did not die a martyr's death, one was Judas. He committed suicide because he betrayed the Lord. And the other was John the Apostle. He died of old age because they couldn't kill him. They tried to poison him and he wouldn't die. And they tried to boil him in oil and he wouldn't die. So they just put him on an island and he died an old man in his 90s. But that was the only two. The other 10, they all died martyrs' deaths. And so when Jesus had ascended, only a short time had passed, And those new converts, the people from Pentecost, the people from a few days after Pentecost, they had come to Christ and they began to turn Jerusalem upside down. Ultimately, they would turn the world upside down. And the Jewish people were losing a grip on the people. People were being converted. People were turning their back on what they had always been raised in. And the people in the Sanhedrin, the leadership, they began to think, what can we do? And they became very, very adamant that they would go after these people of the way. They weren't always called Christians. In the beginning, they were called people of the way of the Nazarene, some people would call it. And so you've got Acts chapter 5, verse 33, and it says, they sought how they could slay them. But there's a man in verse 34 in the following verses, and his name is Gamaliel. Gamaliel is a Pharisee. He's a very well-known Pharisee. As a matter of fact, he is the grandson to one of the two most prominent rabbis in the history of Judaism. His name is Hillel. Gamaliel is Hillel's grandson. And he says, men, slow down. Think this thing through. If these men, if they are not of God, it'll ultimately be found out. It'll just die out on its own. But if they are of God, who are we to stand against that? You see, Gamaliel was one of the most sought after rabbis to follow. The Apostle Paul had been a follower and a student of his. And so he tries to get them to understand we need to slow this process down. But there was a person. There was one that was his student. We know him as Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was the chief city in Cilicia. And so you've got this man who had moved when he was about 5 years old to Jerusalem, and he began to be trained under this wise old rabbi, Gamaliel. But he wasn't buying what his teacher had to say. He became basically enraged. I will defend Judaism. When nobody else will, I will. And so we see the first thing this morning is we see the hunter. You have this man, Paul, previously known as Saul. We have him, and what is he doing? He is standing at a stoning site. That doesn't mean that there's a lot of stones and it's a quarry where somebody goes and they load up a wagon and they take it somewhere. No, this is an area outside the city, and they have stones that are there just for a certain purpose, and that is to kill those that have violated the laws of Judaism. And so there's a man named Stephen. Stephen is a good man. He is a deacon. He is one of seven men that were sought out from among that congregation there at that church at Jerusalem. And so, as he is sought out, and they go, he's full of the Holy Ghost. He's got a good testimony. We will make him a deacon. And he became a servant to the church, helping to feed the Greek widows that had become a part of that congregation. And so, Stephen is there, and then all of a sudden, they arrest him. They have some false witnesses that come against him. And they say, he blasphemed God. And he's like, I did not. Yes, you did. And it kind of reminds me of the story in the Old Testament about Naboth. How that Naboth was a righteous man. And old Jezebel had false witnesses that came against him. and said, "We heard you curse God and curse the king." And he goes, "I did not." "Yes, you did." And they kill Naboth. Now Stephen is in Naboth's shoes. And so you've got this man, and he is being stoned to death as he has preached. And all of a sudden he looks up into heaven, and it's as though his face is as the face of an angel. Well, the people that are throwing these stones to make sure they can hurl it well, they take their coats off, and they see this man who's a young man. He's probably less than 30. "Hold this." And he's going, "I'll be glad to hold it." And the person that is holding the coats is none other than Saul. Saul is the one that is hunting. Now, what else does he do? He begins to go, "Yeah, we killed him, but there's more of them." And so the Bible tells us also in the book of Acts that he began to make havoc. He began to give threatenings and slaughters toward those people that were in the way of the Nazarene. And so what does he do? Well, the scriptures tell us in chapter 9 of Acts, he says that he went to the Sanhedrin and he said, "I want you to give me some letters." That meant that he wanted permission slips so that he could go from place to place. And the one that he was specifically wanting to go to was Damascus. Why was that? Because when that persecution began to come, all of a sudden it's like stomping a fire out. An ember would go here and an ember would go there. And the next thing you know, you got fires that are scattered all over the place. It's like my wife when she's burning wood. We have limbs that we'll pile up in our yard. And we'll have a bonfire sometime this fall. And I'm going to do my best to make sure it's just one. Because there's times when she says, "I think I'm going to burn some today." And the next thing I know, there's a dozen little fires all over the yard. And I'm thinking, we're fixing to burn the neighbor's house down. And you have these little fires that are going all over the place. And one of the places that these people had fled to was Damascus. So you have people that Paul has known. They have been following the way, and he goes, "They used to be one of us. They're not one of us anymore. I'm going to go get them if they will give me permission to go to that synagogue that's there in Damascus." Because in Damascus, that's where a bunch of them have gone. And what did he want to do? He wanted to put them in chains, bring them back, and give them the same treatment that Stephen had received. And so, that's what you have. Now, how far would you go to get somebody that you hated? I don't hate anybody that bad. I wouldn't go across the street to hurt anybody. I don't have any, but now if you mess with my grandkids, then all bets are off. But I don't have anybody that I want to do harm to. That was not the Apostle Paul. Now, he wasn't the Apostle Paul at this time. He was just simply Saul the Zealot. That's who he is. Do you know how far Jerusalem is from Damascus? 135 miles. You didn't jump on a bus. You didn't jump on a plane. If you were to go, you would have to walk or ride some type of camel. If you walked, you could only go 20 miles in a day. That meant that to get to these people, he had to walk for basically 6.5 days. Almost a week of solid walking. Why? Because he was going to get them. He was stalking them. That's a long way to go, but that's how filled with zeal for Judaism this man was. And so he's a man on a mission. His own rabbi said, no. We don't want to do that. I mean, if this is not of God, it'll die. If it is of God, we can't fight against it. He's not believing that. And so Psalms 35, verse 7 and 8 basically says this, a paraphrase, says that I did nothing wrong. They laid a trap for me, but they followed into their own trap. Lord, let them fall into that trap. And that's going to be what happens to this man we know as Saul, who will become Paul. So that's the first thing, the hunter. The second thing I want you to see is the hunted. The hunted. Now look at our text this morning. In verse number 31, the latter part, he says, talking about God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, knoweth that I lie not. In other words, I'm telling you the truth. And in verse 32, it says that in Damascus, the governor, under Aretas. So there is a man that is in charge. I guess we would say he's like the mayor. We would call him a mayor. But this man is in charge of some military. Well, we know that because it says that he kept the city of the Damascenes, which means the people of Damascus, with a garrison. Well, a garrison is a military group. Now, what is this garrison on the lookout for? Word has come from Jerusalem that the man that used to be a zealot for Judaism had something happen to him. He did a 180. He was walking in one direction. He was being zealous for our cause. He was trying to stamp out these people that are the lunatics. He's trying to get rid of them. And then all of a sudden, he becomes one. It all took place in Acts chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in Acts chapter 9, but he's on his way to Damascus. We call it the Damascus Road experience. And so he's on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden, as he is walking that road, he has the police from the Sanhedrin, has some of the police force that's with him. It's like an armed escort with him. They're the ones that are carrying the chains that they're going to put these people in and drag them back to Jerusalem for punishment. And so they are walking together, but then all of a sudden there's a bright light that comes down from heaven. Now sometimes I've said things like this. He was knocked off of his beast. The text doesn't really say there's a beast there. But he was knocked to the ground. He is blinded. And all of a sudden, there's a voice from heaven. Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, you know something's going on inside. Every time you kill one of these, every time you beat one of these, every time you imprison one of these, there's something on the inside saying, that's wrong. There's a conviction that's there. And so you have Paul, and he is, on that day, changed from a hunter, and now, in our text, he has become the hunted. Now, if he would have just gone off into oblivion, I don't think that they probably would have really gone after him that hard. I think that if he would have just quit the job that he was doing, I don't need any more of your letters, they would have probably go, well, he's just nuts too. We'll put somebody else in charge of it. Well, as they are watching him, and all of a sudden, now he is just as zealous for the other side. And so what do we find? We find that he is now here in Damascus. They are looking for him. They are searching for him. He's on the most wanted list. And so he is now the hunted. Well, when I think about that, I think about people like John Wycliffe. Anybody ever heard of Wycliffe Bible translators? A few of you have. Well, that all stems from an old Christian from the 1300s. In the late 1300s, Wycliffe, his sin was this: I think that English people ought to be able to read an English Bible. I think that we ought to be able to just simply say, hey, we got a Bible in our language. And so he began to translate from the Latin to the English. Well, that immediately ticked the Catholic Church off, because they didn't want people reading their Bible. It hasn't changed in all these years. They want to be able to tell you what it says. I'm simply telling you, you ought to read the Bible and see what it says. Now, I appreciate all of you that have great confidence in what I say. But let me tell you something. I could go nuts one day. Some people think, yes, thank you, Dave. I appreciate that. I'm sure that there's some people that think that I'm already nuts. And that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. Thank you. Appreciate it. And so you've got John Wycliffe. And he began to really write against the things that the papacy were promoting. Things like transubstantiation. He wrote against it. And Pope Gregory the 11th, he made this statement. He said, he is a master of errors. They never could refute it biblically. But they hated him so much. When Wycliffe died, he still had such an influence that 44 years after he died and was buried, they had one of the officials of the Romanist Church. They dug him up, burned his body, and took his ashes and scattered his ashes. He'd been dead 44 years. That's how much they hated him. But they dug him up, burned his carcass, and took the ashes and scattered it in the river called Swift. We would call it a Swift River. That's because they hated his message. The people of Damascus, that main synagogue that was there, was greatly influenced by the Synagogue of the Libertines. You say, what is the Synagogue of the Libertines? That was the main synagogue that was in Jerusalem. Now, you had the temple that was there, but they also had synagogues where people would meet. Paul, when he was Saul, was a member of the Synagogue of the Libertines. We know that from Acts chapter 22. And so, what is that? That means he was in the synagogue where the free men were at. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in the Roman Empire, roughly 25% of the population were slaves. And so, Paul is a Roman citizen. And so, he wants to make sure that he's a part of a synagogue where the free people are at. And so, he is a member of that synagogue. Well, now, he is being sought by those same people. And so, they're looking for him. They're searching for him, and I mean they are doing their dead level best to try to find him. Why? Because they want to mete out the same punishment that he had given to others. Paul doesn't deny that he did these things. He talked about how that he was an apostle called out of due time, And he said he was shocked that God would even do it because he persecuted the church of God. He said he was the chiefest of sinners. Why? Because he had persecuted the church of God. So you've got this man that became the hunted. If you read our text, it says that they were desirous. In other words, they had orders to take him. They wanted to apprehend him. They wanted to put him in chains. And can I tell you that as a Christian, when your life changed, everybody didn't like it. There were times that when I would tell people about me trusting the Lord, they would go, "That's good," but they didn't want to be around anymore. I remember when I was a senior in high school, three buddies of mine, we would go down to downtown Savannah, and we would do what we call street preaching. That basically meant we were giving out tracts on the road, and every once in a while, you know, you would say, "The Bible says that we want you to trust the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we'd have a suit and tie on. And that's, you know, crazy for some people. It's crazy today for some people, all right? But I've always worn a suit and tie, and so I'm planning on still doing that. But anyway, we would be there on that street corner, and there were people that I'd gone to junior high school with. And they knew me. I knew them. I mean, I played baseball with them. I played basketball with them. I went to Jenkins Boys Club with them. We knew each other. And they would see me giving out those tracts. And instead of walking to the street corner and crossing the street to go to the other side to maybe go to a store that they might have wanted to go, they'd jaywalk. Why? Because Tommy had gone nuts. He's not like he used to be. And can I tell you, they were exactly right. At one time, I did everything they did. At one time, I participated in everything that they participated in. Oh, but one day, I came to Christ, and everything changed. When I met the Lord, it was probably not nearly as dramatic as the Apostle Paul in, I guess, the way that most people would look at it. But can I tell you, it was dramatic in my life? As the great Jack Hudson used to say, that when I got saved, I got such a jerk that I've been out of step with the world ever since. And I'm telling you, it's been that way since 1972. That's been a minute ago. Been a lot of water under the bridge since 72. And so we see this man, and he is the hunted. Oh, but can I tell you, when God's people are in trouble, there's something else. The third thing this morning is this: the helpers. The helpers. Now look with me at verse 33. "And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands." The word "hands" there has the idea literally of I escaped through his fingers. And so what you have is you've got this man. He's gone to Damascus. They're following him. They think they have him surrounded. He's in the city. I mean, there's a garrison. There's people everywhere. I mean, they're looking at every single gate. They're looking in every inn. They're looking every place that they can think of to apprehend this man. How's he going to get away? I mean, if he goes into the streets, they know him. Now, don't you see the irony? How that just a few years before, he has letters in his possession, and he's going to go into this city, and he's going to arrest these people. These officials know him. They know his face. And so here we are. We've got him, and he's like, "They know me. They want to kill me. What can I do?" And I don't know if it was Paul's idea or if it was one of the other Christians' idea, but they said, "We know how you can do it." And what they did was they took him either to a high, short window. Now, you got to remember how homes were built in those days. It was this way in every city. You can go to Jericho today and you can see the ruins of the old city, and they will explain how that it had double walls. You remember the story of Rahab the harlot and how that she would put the string, the red cord out the window? Well, the windows would be on the city wall. And so you've got Damascus, and it was constructed the same way. And so somebody had Paul in their home. And when it gets dark, they take him and they put him in a basket. Now, I don't really know the type of basket that it was. I've heard people say that the Greek word that's used here about the basket has the idea of a circular basket. I don't know if that's true or not. I just know this. I know that the text says that it was a basket. Now, whether it had a lid on it and he was all the way down in it, I don't know. I'm not thinking that Paul was a huge man. I'm thinking that he was probably not my size. If he was my size, I would hope that the people letting him down, I'm hoping that they're pretty strong. All right? But I'm thinking that, you know, he's not a big man. Tradition tells us that he had an eye disease and his eyes were kind of, you know, like bulging out, you know, bug-eyed. He was not a tall man. As a matter of fact, I've told you this, but one of the great, great novels that I have ever read was a novel that Brother Bill gave to me. And Taylor Caldwell? Is that what her name is? Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, you gave me the book. And I read that, and it starts off the Apostle Paul, and within the first page or two, it says, he was an ugly baby. When I read that book had me. I had to finish that book. So you got Paul, and he's a smaller man. They put him in this basket, and very, very carefully, they hold that rope. A little bit at a time. Going down, 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 down the outside of the wall. Now, they had the gates guarded. They had all the major openings, windows guarded. Probably had towers that had people that are looking. But somehow, at night, they're able to let him down. The Apostle Paul could have never, ever, ever gotten away from the danger had it not been for somebody that was willing to help. You and I all need help. Does not matter who it is. There are no super Christians. Now, we used to use that skit years ago. I saw that skit and I immediately brought it back, and we started doing it in our youth group. And what it was you had a guy that just supposedly was, you know, the greatest Christian going. And then there was a new convert later on after we let the skit die for a little bit. Daryl revived it. And I think the last time we did it, I was super Christian and Daryl was the new convert. And the way that it started is all week long, you would have super Christian, and a new convert would fall, and super Christian would grab him by the scruff of the neck, and you'd hear the Superman music, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, you know. And you'd pick him up, and you'd slam him down, and you'd say, "Now, dear Lord, I want you to help him to be stronger the next time. Forgive him for his sin this time. Amen." And you'd get up, and everybody starts doing jumping jacks and push-ups and all of this stuff, and you got the Superman music going on. Well, then at the end of the week, all of a sudden, the devil comes along And super Christian is lifted up with pride. And he falls. And then all of a sudden, the new convert, he's like, you sinned. And he picks super Christian up by the scruff of the neck. The music starts. And slams him down. Now, dear Lord, this guy's been a Christian a long time, but you know, he's fallen. You got to help him out. Can I tell you that there are no super Christians? Now, there's mature Christians. There's Christians that don't sin as often as other people sin. But from time to time, every single one of us need help. We need somebody that'll hold the rope to give us assistance. And that is exactly the same thing. We're getting ready to have a missionary with us in October. October the 12th, Archie Norman will be here. We've got some other missionaries that are wanting to come. And we will take our faith promise in October. We'll give out the cards on the 5th. We'll collect them on the 12th. And that'll be our mission giving and what we plan for our mission for the coming year. And so we've got that coming up. Do you know that every one of those missionaries expect you and me to hold the rope? That's a story that comes from way back, 150 or 200 years ago. There was an old preacher named William Carey. He's called the father of modern missions. And William Carey, before he ever went down into what was called the Dark Continent, which was like India, he said to three of his buddies, he said, I will go, but only if you hold the rope. And Andrew Fuller was one of his friends. And Andrew Fuller was a preacher. And he began to raise money to keep William Carey on the mission field because Carey was not allowed to have a job. He couldn't make money and live there on that foreign field. So they would get him money. And Andrew Fuller was the one that said, I'll hold the rope. And you and I, we need to help our brothers and sisters in Christ out when they're in need. The hunter became the hunted. And you don't ever know when you're going to have a problem and somebody's going to start hunting you. Now, I know that we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I know that. But can I tell you that there are some people that are very close to our type of government in other countries, but they don't have the freedoms that you've got? I saw a man last night that was preaching in Britain. He was on the streets of London, and all he was doing was just talking about Jesus. And the police came, arrested him, confiscated his materials and his PA. They wouldn't do that for the Muslims. They only do it against the Christians. Did you know that in Canada, our neighbor to the north, did you know that in Canada, there has been some preachers that have preached that homosexuality is wrong? And because they have said that publicly in a pulpit, they have been arrested, and some of them have spent 2, 3, and 4 years in jail because of their willingness to state that publicly in a place that does not have free speech. There's people in our country that do not want you to have the freedoms that you've got. You better use them or you lose them. You and I need help, and we better offer help. That way the law of sowing and reaping can come in. If we help in others' time of need, then maybe in our time of need, there'll be people that'll help us.